lot of life for the Christian is making up your mind and focusing on what you're doing. When you read the Bible, focus on the Bible. When you pray, focus on God. When you're witnessing, act like that person is the only person in the world. Focus, focus, focus. And you'll receive a blessing if you focus like you should. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to preach in your hearing the story of Jesus and the would-be disciples, part two, the Just Jesus evangelistic campaign, day 609, since January the 20th, 2017, day 976, since January the 1st, 2016, we're on another long leg of this journey. This leg is 100 days. And I think we're right at 70 days, and we have about 30 more days. Let's see, yeah. 30 more days until we end this leg and take a few days break. And by the grace of God, we'll resume preaching full time. I'm an old preacher now, and I have to take breaks. After I preach now, I have to take a nap. Whereas before, in the early days, I could preach 4 and 5 times a day and kept on getting up. The goal is 1,000 days of preaching the gospel during the first term of this president, President Trump. And I preached 367 days straight by the grace of God during the most tumultuous presidential year in history. It was a turning point year, and many things happened that brought all of that about, and God laid on my heart to keep on preaching on a daily basis for most days. For somehow he put in my heart and mind that these years would be tumultuous as well. And the whole point of preaching on a daily basis, oftentimes God used the prophets as symbols to help get the people of God, the chosen people of Israel, to focus back on him and to return to him. And he would try to teach them a lesson through the symbol of the prophet to get their attention. And so that's what a part of this is about. But more importantly is to remind the people of God today, those who are born again Christians, no matter what political side you're on, Republican, Democrat, Independent, or what have you, we are Christians first, and our job is to keep the main thing the main thing. Whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, if you are a Christian, your job is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And sadly, we have too many Christians who will spend thousands of hours trying to get a presidential candidate across the finish line or a governor across the finish line and go knock on doors and pass out leaflets and have signs on their car and in their yard, but they won't lift a finger for Jesus, and at least your priorities are not in order. Amen, somebody. Turn in your Bibles about Jesus, for this is the Just Jesus campaign. Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to the to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Oftentimes, what's so sad about our people today is they want to follow somebody. And when someone comes along who seems to be worth following, you have certain ones with wrong motives who want to follow somebody. We see this during political seasons. It's almost like people want to worship their presidential candidate or some other candidate. It is sad how hungry and thirsty people are who want to follow somebody. And this man wanted to follow somebody but had the wrong motives, the wrong hearts, and Jesus, the wrong heart, and Jesus checked him immediately. Oh, you want to follow me? You want to follow me? All right. And Jesus didn't even ask his name. He saw right through him. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, man. I'm adding the man part. And the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, he was speaking of himself, have not where to lay his head. You still want to roll with me? You still want to ride with me, young man? Young scribe. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go, would-be disciple, who wanted to follow Jesus. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. Of course, his father was not even dead yet. This was just a term that they used back in that day. Let me go back and make sure the old man is all right, and whenever he dies, it could be 10 to 15, 20 years, let me bury him, and I'll find you, Jesus, I'll catch up with you, and I'll follow you. And Jesus checked him as well and said, but Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. In other words, let the spiritually dead bury the physical dead. You follow me. I let them take care of that. He checked them. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Holy Father God, we thank you for the life of Jesus Christ. There has never been a life like this. A life so interesting, a life jam-packed with wisdom, knowledge, understanding, insight, grace, miracles, mercy, and love. We see from the scriptures as we preach about Jesus verse by verse that he was a man on the move. He was a man, in the words of Winston Churchill's book, A Man in a Hurry. He was a man who had, he was purpose driven, and he was getting the job done. And we thank you, Lord, for his life and his example. We thank you most of all for his suffering, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and his shed blood on the cross for our sins. Have mercy and grace upon each of us who try to serve you, Lord, and forgive us of our sins, our failures, and our faults. Empty us of ourselves, crush and crucify our flesh, and fill us with the fullness and the power the unction and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Put a guard in our hearts, our minds, our tongues, our attitudes, and our temperaments, that we would not sin against you. Make us vessels fit for your use. Cleanse us through the blood of Christ and make us whiter than snow deep down on the inside. And Lord, we pray that you demonstrate the power of your Holy Spirit. Rebuke and bind the devil who is always fighting us, even in good times as we are having on this Thanksgiving week and for our family, the 30th Thanksgiving. What a blessing it was on yesterday and what a blessing it is today. But the devil does not like the fact that we have prayed all day long for the most part. He does not like the fact that we're getting ready to go out and pass out some gospel literature shortly. He does not like the fact that we are preaching the gospel and the word twice today. And he fights against us, using Judases and Sanballats, Tobiases, and others and their spirits to try to hinder your work. Lord, those who hate the cause of Christ, who cannot stand the forward movement of the gospel. And Lord, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, stop their fighting against you. Rebuke and bind the devil, his demons, and his hosts, Lord, from their minds, and cast out the devil and his demons and his hosts, and the satanic, demonic spirit of Judas, betrayal and sabotage that is still in the world. When Judas committed suicide, that spirit kept on living. And unfortunately, it is in every church and in every evangelistic ministry and every prayer ministry. And we pray and we plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would protect us from it. Surround us with the band of your holy angels, a wall of your holy fire. And Lord, we don't mind the battle, but we don't want the devil to use anybody to try to hinder the gospel from going forward. We do pray for over 3 million souls to hear the gospel and to be saved, 3 million Christians to be revived, your holy name glorified, Jesus Christ exalted, and Satan always horrified at the name and blood of Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray, and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, in our last message, we talked about the deliberate departure of Jesus Christ from the crowds and the fame that he could have so easily basked in. By his example, we see how Christian so-called servant leaders, which we all ought to be called servants and not leaders at all, ought to conduct themselves. There's no such thing as a celebrity preacher or Christian or even singer, even though they carry themselves like that. So many do. The so-called Hollywood Christians, knowing that if they truly follow Christ, they will not be friends of the world, nor will they gain the fame and accolades of those celebrated by the world. And despite the way he shunned fame and ran away from it, Jesus still had many who, at least on the surface, expressed a desire to follow him. Such a person, identified as a certain scribe, comes to him in this passage and says, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Flattering words and so many sycophantic so-called Christians in pews and in churches all across this country. That's what they say to these pastors. They stop short of calling them Lord. Oh, but they are armor bearers. They'll fight for their pastor. They don't have any armor. and they don't have any swords or anything, but they're armor bearers for their pastors, and they don't have two pennies to rub together, but they'll give their pastor their very last dime, and will defend him to the death, even though they know he's wrong. These little dear souls who want to be famous themselves, trying to follow somebody else who's famous. It's sad, and it's sadder for the pastors to let these people worship them. We don't know exactly what drove this scribe to declare his desire to follow Jesus. Perhaps the healing of miracles and casting out of devils had something to do with it. However, in light of what we have discussed already, and in light of Jesus checking him immediately on the spot without even saying, "Hello, what is your name?" Jesus had his number. And so Charles Spurgeon was moved to wonder if perhaps this scribe saw, if perhaps this scribe saw joining Jesus' little band as a career move for himself. Spurgeon had good reason to doubt his motives, because Jesus checked him immediately on the spot without even saying, "Hello, what is your name? How do I know you?" Spurgeon said, "I wonder if this man thought, well, now I am a scribe. You know how we think. I've been to seminary, or to the cemetery, as some people call it. If I join that company, surely I shall be seen as a leader among these little fishermen. I perceive that they are only fishermen, the bulk of them, and if I come in amongst them, I shall be a great acquisition to that little band. They will look up to me. They would think I am somebody, because I'm a scribe already. I shall no doubt be the secretary or some other leader." Perhaps he may have thought that there was something to be made out of such a position where he could be somebody. I have tried to tell you for years. First and foremost, God and Jesus, they have your number. They are extremely loving and patient, and so they will lovingly and patiently deal with you. But you must understand that there are certain ones in the church gifted with the gift of discernment. They saw you coming from around the corner. There are people who have your number in the church, and thank God, they can see what you're trying to do. They know why you're joining, but they were told by Jesus to let the tares grow with the wheat. But just keep your eyes on. Jesus, of course, knew the heart of this man. He knew whether he was making a sincere request or not. You can't fool God, dear friends. You can't fool Jesus. You can't fool all of God's people all of the time. And you can't fool some of God's people anytime. And that's a fact. There are people that live with you that have your number, and you know it. They had your number from day one, and you know it. And you dare not leave them, because you know nobody else is going to get your number like they do. They have told you the truth. You don't like it, but you love the fact that they are truth tellers to you. When you really want to hear the truth, you know who to get it from. And Jesus is that way to all of us. Jesus does not respond to the man's question with a negative or positive response. Instead, he describes the reality of what following him means and basically says, so do you still want to roll with me? Do you still want to ride with me? Jesus says, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. For you see, the Son of Man is not a part of the prosperity gospel. The Son of Man did not buy his donkey from Rolls Royce Ass Company. Is everybody all right? He didn't buy his jet so that he could fly from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, or vice versa. He didn't have any place to lay his head, even though he created all of the places to lay your head and for the animals to lay their head. He said, the foxes have holes, my God. You say, well, how did Jesus know that? Was he in the animals? No, because Jesus made the holes for the foxes. In fact, Jesus knew where all the holes were for the foxes. Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was not living in a big fine house on Pork Chop Hill. Dr. D.A. Carson said, in the immediate context of Jesus' ministry, the saying does not mean that Jesus was necessarily penniless, but homeless. He had no place to lay his head, no permanent place. You know, that which some of us love. I've never seen the number of commercials about different kinds of mattresses and people lying and saying that this mattress makes me sleep better, this pillow makes me sleep better. Let me tell you something, dear friend, all of those are lies and you know it. Don't be bamboozled by that. Don't be fooled by that. No mattress makes you sleep better. No pillow. I have one of those pillows, my pillows, I got my pillow. It doesn't make me sleep any better. I was sleeping just fine before I got it. Now, I love the brother. He's a Christian brother. I love him. He's doing a great job making money. But the my pillow will not make you sleep better, nor will the my pillow mattress make you sleep better. I'm reminded of this commercial. A lady, she falls down her bed. She says something like, comfort me, my little sweet bed, or something like that. And then today I saw that on Black Friday, they have a purple mattress out now. And if you buy the purple mattress, they'll give you some purple sheets. I said, wow. And the mattress has holes in it all around it. It's supposed to make you sleep better. All lies. You can lay down on the floor and sleep great. You can put your head on a rock and sleep just fine. Jesus was homeless. He had no special place that he could call home. He was not living in some of the mansions that the preachers who represent Jesus today live in. Well, they don't need it. It's just them and, you know, and their wife, if they have a wife or their girlfriend or whatever's going on up in there. The children ran away as soon as they could. And yet they have a 13-bathroom, 13-bedroom mansion to live in. Just for what? To show off. And the poor people all around your mansion can't come in. They can't even come in and hear the gospel. Because you got a security guard protecting you from the sinners. May God help us all. The nature of his mission, that is the mission of Jesus Christ, kept him on the move. Now I told you, I know this because I've been preaching about Jesus every day for the past, I guess, 2.5 years. And when you read the Gospels consecutively, you read chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and you preach verse by verse about Jesus, I'm here to tell you, Jesus was on the move. He was flat getting it. I don't know if he was ready to go back to heaven or not. I don't know what. But he was a young man in a hurry, and you can be assured of that. He was about getting the job. You talk about purpose driven. Jesus was purpose driven. He had a job to do, and he came to do it. The nature of his mission kept him on the move and would keep his followers on the move as well. Jesus did not place stock in having a fine house to live in. He was the Son of God. His name is Jesus, and surely he deserved a palatial residence, but he understood he already had that. He sat on the throne of the universe. These little kings and queens down here on earth, they are his footstool. Their little palaces are like dog houses compared to his palace. Are you kidding me? You have never seen a throne like they have, that God has and Jesus has up in heaven. And, that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He could have, even with a word, of course, sprung a castle for himself out of the Judean wilderness. For what? He could have done it, but for what? You know what we would have done? We'll all be making treks over there right now. This is the home of Jesus. Looky here, looky here. Wow. Wow. Folks be making money off of you going to see the home of Jesus. Is that not maybe one of the reasons why Jesus had no place to lay his head? So we couldn't make pilgrimages back to his castle. But Jesus' mission was not to live like a king, if you will, here on earth. His mission was to declare the arrival of the kingdom of God. And that required mobility and being on the move. Of course, the homes of others, like Peter, were open to him. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, on the way to the cross. But Jesus did not seek such security for himself as so many of us do. Some of you spend over half of your life, I'm talking about Christians, trying to nail down every little thing regarding your life and your future on this earth. You spend more time doing that than building up the kingdom of God. You spend more time doing that stuff that's concerning you and your house and insurance and family and cutting the grass and everything else. You spend more time doing that than serving God, and you know it. That's what's wrong with most of the church. We got so much stuff that we have to maintain that we think are the trappings of success and being blessed by God. You could very well not be blessed by God with all that stuff. It could be just because you work two jobs and you neglect God and you neglect the church and you neglect the ministry and you neglect witnessing for Christ and praying with your family and with your church. And that's why you have all this stuff that you need, something you just bought today, one of those little houses behind Lowe's, or right in front of Lowe's. To do what? To put more stuff in. Not counting the U-Haul storage you have down the road. We have so much stuff in America, we have to buy little houses to put our stuff in, out of our big houses. Not counting the stuff in the attic, not counting the stuff in the ugly garage and down at the U-Haul place. Yet Jesus had no place to lay his head. Now, when you don't have a place to lay your head, that means you don't have a storage bin. You pretty much have what's on your back. Now, Jesus did go to sleep. He probably slept under a tree or on a rock. Now, Jesus could have had the best mattress of all time with all of these people talking about mattresses. He could have just lifted up in the air and just laid there on air. How about that? Air mattress. For real. He could have done that. I don't know if he did that or not. I doubt it. But he could have. If he can walk on water, he could have just, okay, I'm going to sleep, y'all. Bam. And lay down on air. There were likely many mornings when Jesus' disciples woke up and did not know where they would sleep that night. I can almost guarantee it. It was a walk of faith. Like the scribe, we must count the cost of following Christ. And see, what I love about Jesus was so awesome and is so awesome. He tells you up front, believe in me even though you cannot see me. And if you follow me, it's going to be a rough road. I'm telling you right now, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. It's not going to be easy. You may be homeless, or you might eat just your daily bread that I will supply for you miraculously. And we don't like that in America. We don't want any miracles regarding the food. We want to go to the grocery store and make our own little miracles. It's going to be rough and it's going to be tough, but follow me anyhow. And Jesus, and what I love about Jesus is that he said it in such a way so that you would understand, it's rough for me. So you know it's going to be rough for you. I don't have a place to lay my head. I'm basically homeless. I have no residence. And if Jesus were living in America today, he would be kicked about along the streets and not paid attention to because he was homeless. Jesus would be sleeping under a bridge and everybody passing by and say, what happened to him? What's wrong with him? Why can't he go get a job? And Jesus did not hide that cost from us, did he? Dr. Billy Graham made it very clear. Young people don't want an easy faith. He made it very clear that young people want a challenge. They want to follow the rough and rugged and true and loving Jesus Christ, even to homelessness, if necessary, even to death. Many have. A young missionary went to an island just a few days ago. He knew that he could possibly die. He told his dad, if they kill me, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm coming to try to get them saved from the hell that they're going to. But daddy, if they kill me, don't worry about it. I'll be in heaven for Jesus. What a testimony. What a modern day martyr we have on our hands. This young man was a bad somebody. But I did have the thought, in light of his faith in God and his boldness to serve God, what if we got some of the mercy ships out of North Texas and we all as Christians, not the Navy, not the military, but the soldiers of the cross went over there and surrounded that island. Yes, some of us might be killed by those poison arrows, but they can't kill us all. And what if we just went in there and lovingly gave them a wrap-up hug and put them on the ship and fed them some good food, some fried chicken and some potato salad? I'm sorry, I've killed y'all in the past. you might be violating my rights according to India and so forth. You can keep on passing that fried chicken down here and mashed potatoes. Yeah, these little threads of clothes and material, what are y'all putting on me? I like it. That shower was so good. And what was that, a cup of coffee? Oh, coffee, that's what you call it? Coffee. All right, I like that. Now that you're happy and your weapons have been taken from you, we want to tell you a story about a man named Jesus who delivered us a long time ago. And he's willing to deliver you and save you from your sins and from that awful place called hell. What do y'all call it? They can't kill us all. The sad thing is, ladies and gentlemen, only that man had the courage to go and try to win those people to Jesus. A young man who did not fear death. He only feared God and told his loving father, "Father, Daddy, if they kill me, forgive them." What kind of faith? What kind of courage is that? Ladies and gentlemen, count the cost. Because Jesus will move upon your heart to do some things. My oldest daughter, sit up straight. My oldest daughter, by faith, has never been to China. Went to China to do a mission trip just a few days ago. To a country that's killing Christians, a country that's knocking crosses off of churches, a country that's burning down churches. There were certain words that to stay in touch with her we could not say. Certain things we could not write about. Certain things she couldn't say. So that she can go over there and do that mission for the Lord. A lot of people don't know this, but down in Jamaica, Negroes and China folk mixed down there in romance and love and sex down through the decades. And my daughter's mother, her grandmother was full Chinese, and my daughter was taking pictures with the Chinese people over there. I could hardly tell them apart. But God used over there. It's a trip of a lifetime. And I told my children, I taught my children, if you're going to go and travel the world and preach the gospel and share the gospel, go while you're young, while you still have faith and you have courage and you have strength. Don't wait till you're 65. You won't go, for many reasons. And so, ladies and gentlemen, if personal security is more important to us than the kingdom of God, we will not be effective disciples unless we are also willing to serve God without knowing where we might lay our heads each night. You still want to roll with Jesus? You still want to ride with Jesus? It's going to be rough. But it's going to be all right. William Cushing said so long ago, "Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow, follow on, walking in his footsteps till the crown be won. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow. With his hand to lead me, I will never, never fear. Dangers cannot fright me if my Lord is near. Down in the valley or upon the mountain steep, close beside my Savior would my heart ever keep. He will lead me safely in the path that he has trod, up to where they gather in the rest of God. Amen. Somebody, let's stand for a word of prayer. Holy Father God, we say with your servant Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, it is good for us to be here tonight. We praise you and we thank you for your holy word and your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for telling us the truth, that we will have tribulation in this world. It will be rough sometimes and it will be tough, but it is still worth trusting you as Savior and following you. And Lord, I have found that to be true over the past 40 years, and millions of others have found it to be true, and who have finished their course better than I have. But yet they went through even deeper waters than I have, and I give you the glory, praise, and honor that you brought them through and you bring me through. You always bring your people through. And so, Lord, help us all to follow you for the right motives, with the right heart, with the right spirit, to do the right thing for your glory, your praise and honor, and not worry about how we're going to make it, but to have faith in you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Save those who are lost, revive those who are saved. Amen. You may be seated. The whole game plan, if you will, is for me to preach to you about Jesus as he was and as he is, and then to tell you how you can know him. I believe that is a very effective game plan. I can just preach the gospel about Jesus and what Jesus did for you to save your soul, but God led me to preach about Jesus himself. Verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, chapter by chapter, and introduce Jesus to you so that you can truly get to know him and then more effectively believe on him for your soul's salvation. So, dear friend, if you're with us tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and the free pardon of your sins as your Lord and Savior, allow me to show you how you can place your faith and trust in him for salvation from the power of sin and the punishment of sin, which is eternal hell. That's where everybody is going who does not trust Christ as Savior. First, accept the fact, dear friend, that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws, and so have I, and so has the Pope. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Pardon me. Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. There is a punishment for sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We die physically because of sin. You know these bodies were not made to die. We do die because of our sins. Our, not only Adam and Eve's sin, but our sin, our rebelliousness, our stubbornness, our hatred, our racism, our pride, our lying, our dishonesty, our deceit, our covering up sin, our lust, our wanting to have sex with this person and that we're not married to, homosexuality, adultery, drunkenness, all of it as sin against God. We die because of our sin. Our body goes to a grave. Our soul goes to hell. If we don't trust Christ as Savior, you don't believe that, that's okay. Jesus Christ believed it, and he preached more about it than anybody in the Bible. Jesus Christ preached more about hell than he did about heaven. And he preached more about hell than most preachers living today combined. He said these words in Matthew 10:28, And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hell is a sad place. Hell is a place of an agonizing memory, a painful memory. Hell is a place of outer darkness. Hell is a place of being thirsty all of the time without relief. Hell is a place of weeping, screaming, and gnashing of teeth in pain. That's what your sin will get you, a place in hell. And so hell is a bad place. Hell is bad news, but I have some good news for you. His name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said these words in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish," that is, perish in hell, "but have everlasting life." Just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friend, that he suffered and he bled and he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul, and he will. Romans 10:9-13 says that if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that he is Lord, and you want him to be your Savior, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him, Jesus, from the dead, you shalt be saved. That is the gospel, dear friends. For whosoever, there's that word again, whosoever means anybody at any time, shall call upon the name of the Lord. You might be on your deathbed right now. Just call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says you shall be saved. The thief on the cross was on his deathbed, if you will. And somehow he believed on Christ and said, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He did not get off of the cross and get baptized. He did not get off the cross and go down to Mount Nebo Baptist Church and get his membership squared away. He did not speak in tongues. He did not shout and jump. He did not shake the preacher's hand. He did not give a dime to the church, but he was saved on the deathbed of the cross, if you will. And to that day, he was in paradise with Jesus. And you can be saved today. And he was guilty of his crimes. Jesus was not. And the man somehow knew it. And all you have to do is believe on Christ, dear friend. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you shalt be saved. That is the good news. That's good news, my beloved. It won't be easy when you trust Christ as Savior and follow him. You're going to have some rough days, but the Lord will see you through. But God is so awesome. The Lord Jesus Christ is so awesome. The Lord says, believe in me. Believe on me, even though it's going to be rough. And you'll be saved, and you'll be in paradise with me one day. And it will be beautiful. So trust Christ as your Savior today. I'll be glad to lead you in this prayer called the Sinner's Prayer, just to help you out. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Let's do it right now. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have done evil in your sight. I have broken your Ten Commandments, coveting that which is not mine, lusting after people and things, lying about things, living a lie, taking your holy name in vain, dishonoring my parents, dishonoring my parents, and breaking your Ten Commandments. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins, my failures and my faults, as I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life forever. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past and to follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, if you believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again, allow me to say to you, congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So, dear friend, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, please email me at dw3@gospellightsociety.com or whatever email contact information you have on the site you are on, with over 1,000 sites around the world. I don't know where you are, but get in contact with us, and Elizabeth will get in contact with you and give you all of the information you need to grow in the faith. For we have some free material that we want to send you. If you have a prayer request, please email that to us as well, and we will pray for you until you tell us to stop. I don't know why.